Good morning, brethren and sisters, friends and guests. Afternoon, sorry. When I was first asked to do this talk, I wasn't sure how to feel, because it is, after all, my first, and if I was asked what the book of Ecclesiastes is about, I wouldn't have been able to tell you very much, other than guessing that it gives us rules and examples by which to live better. So I was, understandably, a little unsure. But after reading the chapter, my view changed, and I was glad and kind of excited to do this. So let's take a look at some points. We'll see Solomon, a ruler and king, with the power to do whatever he wants and obtain anything he wants. This is a very dangerous thing for people, as we know the influence power can have. It enables us to do things and makes one feel secure and strong, which can lead to feeling bold. Time and time again throughout history, we see so many examples of different rulers abusing their power and trying to conquer as much of the world as they can. They become focused on possessions, and man's nature is to want more. So all the same, so was Solomon. As we're told, he built houses, planted vineyards, gardens, and orchards. He had servants and maidens, men and women singers, musical instruments, much cattle, silver, gold, and peculiar treasures of kings. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. So I want everyone, for just a moment, to picture things you want. It's money, you got it. A new house, no problem. Brand new shiny car, it's yours. Take care of bills, no worries, you have the money now. Don't want to do housework? Someone's hired and taking care of it. How about a vacation? Go wherever and whenever you like, just to name a few common things. Whatever it is, it's yours. And this was basically how he lived. What ease, right? People working for you are doing their job to take care of different needs, so you can just enjoy yourself. Almost no worries, except for deciding what or where to conquer next. Then we see a rare and interesting aspect of human nature. This man takes a step back and looks at his life and everything in it. It says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." So, now nothing's good anymore? Why not? I have all that I want or need, right? Well, as mentioned before, we always want more, but the limit had just about been reached. We all know, too, that eventually something gets old, and hence that's why we always search for something new, which can lead to more intense and harmful things. If, then, we are chasing after worldly lusts, that means we are not happy in life. We're not content with God or the food and raiment He has provided us with, as we're told to be. Not happy with God. That's not what we'd like to think. I mean, it sounds awful. But by action, that's basically what we say when we go after worldly things. If we love God, we do His commandments and read the Bible, which offers that glorious process of never-ending learning. The one and only book that if one was able to spend their entire lifetime on studying it, there would still be new information all the time. Therefore, it can hold our interest, too. The interesting aspect is that this man realized all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and that there was no profit under the sun. The Bible is never vanity, because its ways teach goodness and righteousness, and how to obtain permanence or eternal life. For all the possessions in the world, he knew that they didn't do him any good. It was all just a waste and only momentary pleasure. As we're told in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Also in Matthew 19:24 we read, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." This is a familiar verse that has great significance to it. Just think, the eye of a needle, which if I were to hold up right now, could scarcely be seen. And then imagine a big old camel here entering through the eye of the needle, which can only be seen by perhaps some people in the front. That gives us an idea on just how rare this situation is. So what now? Where does it go from here? This is a crucial moment in a person's life. They realize all this and start feeling hopeless and look for a solution. That very point in time is when the truth has a good chance of taking hold in their life. Nothing lasts. It's all vanity. So you must introduce something that does last. God comes into view, so to speak. He offers us eternal life, but not only so, it's eternal joy, and a perfect life. It's easy to skim over that, but I want us all to consider it. Every single problem you can imagine in your life, either past, present, or future, will never be there again. And moving on, he now tells us that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness, which we know is infinitely. As explained by science, darkness is the absence of light. So scripturally, then, it is the absence of spiritual truth, which means fools are lacking in wisdom. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He is watchful and careful, while at the same time learning and growing wiser. The fool, however, walketh in darkness, getting in trouble, being rash, doing evil, by all means doing the opposite of wisdom. The book of Proverbs has a few verses which I'd like for us to look at that help emphasize the importance of wisdom. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 20, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew." In chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." Wisdom is principal, and it is first and foremost important. You keep it with you at all times, and you will do well and obtain honor. In chapter 19, verse 8, it says, He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." He loves his own soul because wisdom will guide one to do good, be righteous, and be accepted in the kingdom. The verses are pretty self-explanatory. In looking at verses 17 through 19 of Ecclesiastes, he exhibits another rare form of wisdom. Solomon tells us that he hated life. But why? Because, as mentioned before, he saw that everything he had done was good for nothing. Added to that, though, he realized that it would all go to the next ruler after him, and only God knew how that man would be. There was no telling if the successor would use his inheritance for folly, or if he would see wisdom as Solomon had. The remainder of the chapter speaks to us a little more on labor. Verse 21 starts it off by saying that there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. And continuing on, he says, "For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun?" Pretty simple. There are those who work to righteousness, and those who work to evil. However, the one who works to evil inherits nothing of his works. He dies, and his possessions go to the righteous who survives. And reading on, "For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And chasing after these worldly lusts isn't even enjoyable. They only keep us looking for more, because they never satisfy. If we do the labor of God, though, we will be happy, because we know it is good, and will reward us in the long run. So long as we are content with food and raiment, and work after God, we will inherit life that does not include these worrisome ways of the world. Simplicity and peace is the way of life that we should have." And with the help of some words from Christ, I was also reminded of the parable of Matthew 25, verse 14, to help us to relate to what's being said. We read of the three men who received 5, 2, and 1 talents from a man traveling into a far country. The two of them who had received 5 and 2 talents earned double of what they received and were praised. However, as we see that man who kept his talent and earned no more, notice what he had was given to him who had 10 talents. There is also the parable of the man who built a barn, tore it down and built a bigger one. He did this 3 times, had all his possessions in it, and then he died. So his reward amounts to nothing, and the people who are alive obtain the fruit of his labor. As brought out this morning, vanity refers to temporary things, and vexation of spirit is troubling of the mind. So all these ways of life are only momentary, and there will be a time when everyone's labor is profitable and lasting, as opposed to our current passing world. I look forward to hearing comments, and thank you for your time.